We're going to look at what I feel, in my opinion, is the most powerful prayer in all of humanity's history. It's a short prayer. It's not very long, but the impact it has is intense. It's amazing. And I would say that there's been no prayer before it that was as powerful as this prayer, and no prayer after it that was as powerful as this prayer as well. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. And if you don't own one, take that one home. It's our gift to you. We believe that the Bible is filled with life-changing truth, and we want you to have access to that truth. You can also go to the hub after service and ask them for a Bible there. Or if you'd like to know more about it, call us during the week. We'd love to talk to you about that. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Jesus has been led up a hill. He's being placed on the cross. This is the moment of Jesus' death. And in verse 32, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It's a short prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But it's a powerful prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different things in regards to this prayer. We're going to look at the setting of this prayer, we're going to look at the cost of this prayer, and we're going to look at the fruit of this prayer. So let's jump into the setting of this prayer. Here's what I find amazing about when Jesus prays this prayer. He prays it while he's on the cross. He prays it while he's on the cross. And I think that we have to, at moments, just stop for a second and realize what the Bible is saying and pause and think about what's actually going on. Jesus is going through one of the most horrific forms of execution in all of human history. Prior to this, he had been flogged, which means he had been whipped, which we're not going to go into too many details of that, but it is a brutal, brutal treatment. He is in agonizing pain. He is carrying a cross up a hill, and then he is nailed onto that cross. It is excruciating and agonizing pain. And in the midst of all of that, people are jeering at him. They're mocking him. They're spitting at him. They're rejecting him. And in the midst of all of that pain, in the midst of all of that agony, Jesus prays this prayer. He prays this prayer, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Notice the setting that Jesus didn't pray this prayer. Notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't wait to be off the cross. He didn't wait for the stone to be rolled away and for him to walk out eternally victorious to pray this prayer. He didn't wait even for them to stop jeering or stop mocking. He didn't even wait for them to apologize. In the midst of the most agonizing pain that you could ever imagine, in the midst of that heartbreak, in the midst of all of that mess, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. And you might be sitting there, you might be like, yeah, I grew up in the church. I've heard this story before. I get that. I know what you're talking about. But at times, I really think it's important to just stop and contemplate on what is happening in this moment. Stop and contemplate on how powerful this moment is. Have you stopped to think about it? You see, because it's hard for me to forgive someone with the small hurts of my daily life. Oftentimes, I look for an apology before I forgive, or I look for a change in behavior, or I look for circumstances to change. Oftentimes, these are the prerequisites before I will offer up forgiveness. I remember there was one time that my wife and I got in a fight. I do not remember at all what the fight was about. I just remember that I was right and she was wrong. And what happened was, is that I was just angry. I was upset at her. And she went upstairs to bed, and she laid down in bed, and she was reading a book, and I decided purposefully that I was not going to go up. When she went up, I was going to make her wait, and I was going to go up a little bit later. And then I lay down in the bed, and I turned my back to her, and I was just silent. I gave her the silent treatment. Because I wanted her to know that I was upset and that she was wrong. And I knew that if I turned my back, and she would get the message, and she would know that something's wrong, and that she should apologize. And so I'm lying there with my back to her, and I'm just silent, and I'm waiting. I'm like, I know it's coming soon. I know she's going to be like, are you okay? I know she's going to apologize. This is a great plan. And all of a sudden, I heard it. I heard something. It was her snoring. She had fallen asleep. You see, I had made two mistakes that night. The first mistake was really underestimating how tired my wife was. The second mistake was this. I tried to make my wife earn my forgiveness. In my mind, she had to make the first move. In order for me to offer forgiveness, she had to make the first move. That's not what Jesus did. That is not what Jesus did. Jesus made the first move. In the setting of the pain, in the setting of the agony, in the setting of the mocking and the betrayal, in the setting of the cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. And in doing so, he fulfills a prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12, it says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It is talking about this sacrifice, this person who would be the sacrifice for many. And what does he do in the middle of that sacrifice in this chapter? He prays. He prays for the sinners. Jesus' prayer was not some sort of emotional response. It wasn't happenstance. It was a deliberate, preordained prayer. And this prayer came with an incredible cost. An incredible cost. You see, the cost of this prayer was huge. It was huge. In order to understand the cost of the prayer, Father, forgive them, I think we need to go backwards a little bit. Remember, I talked about Palm Sunday, and I talked about Jesus going into the city, and there was like a parade, and people cheering, and that's what, you know, the church is celebrating today on this Sunday. But a short time later after that, Jesus, knowing what's in front of him, knowing that he's about to be betrayed, knowing what's going to happen, goes into a garden. And he begins to pray. It is a prayer that is deep and passionate and earnest and bold. And the prayer that Jesus prays is this. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. It's a short and simple prayer, but it's a bold, powerful prayer. What Jesus does is he says, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. What he's saying is, God, you can do anything. Everything's possible for you. This path that you're sending me on, please send me on a different path. Take this cup from me. And then he does something that is the most amazing example of humble obedience that you could ever see. He earnestly prays this bold prayer, but then he says, not my will, but yours be done. At the beginning of the series that we started on prayer here at Calvary, what we did was we spent a few weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples as a model for how they should pray. And in that prayer, it talks, Jesus teaches them about how to pray, your will be done, in regards to God, your will be done. And Jesus teaches them with his words, but in the garden, Jesus' action cements that teaching and gives them the most amazing example when he says, not my will, but yours be done. You see, what we need to understand is this. The answer to Jesus' prayer in the garden was no. It was no. Which leads us to the prayer on the cross where Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, because here's how the two prayers are connected. Because Jesus was told no by the Father in the garden, the Father could tell Jesus yes when he was on the cross. Because Jesus was told no by the Father in the garden, the Father could tell Jesus yes when he was on the cross. The cost of Jesus' prayer for forgiveness was very high. The cost was Jesus himself. So the setting of Jesus' prayer was one of extreme pain and anguish, and the cost of Jesus' prayer was Jesus himself, which leads us to the last thing we need to look at today. What is the fruit of Jesus' prayer? What is the result? Well, let's keep moving on in the story. Let's go to verse 35. Right after Jesus prays this, we continue on and it says in verse 35, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What was the fruit of Jesus' prayer? Forgiveness. What happens? Forgiveness is offered to all because of the cross, but not everyone accepts it. There are two thieves that are crucified next to Jesus. One chooses to continue to mock and jeer at Jesus, even unto death. He rejects Jesus, not seeing Jesus for who he is, which is interesting. It's really interesting when we think about how this one thief rejected Jesus and never saw who he was. And what makes it interesting is the second part of Jesus' prayer. The second half says, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. You see, the second part isn't excusing their behavior, it's identifying the problem. They should have known. They should have known who this was. They should have known who was on the cross. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Their not knowing was not an excuse to justify their forgiveness. It was the identification of the problem. God had been revealing himself. God had been revealing this promise throughout the entire Old Testament. Jesus had revealed himself through his miracles, through his life, through his teachings. His entire life. They should have known. But they missed it. They missed it. They couldn't see who Jesus was. But the other thief on the cross, he did. He did. He sees who Jesus is, and he knows where to turn to for forgiveness. The fruit of Jesus' prayer is both forgiveness and the ability to know who is the source of that forgiveness. And Jesus forgives him. He forgives him. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, in the midst of agonizing pain, Jesus prays a bold prayer of forgiveness. And he is the cost of that forgiveness. And the fruit of his prayer is forgiveness. You know, today we're having baptisms at both of our campuses. And baptism is a statement that boldly proclaims the fruit of Jesus' prayer. In it, we get a picture of the beauty of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness, but we also get a picture when the person is baptized. They are brought underneath the water and then brought back out of the water. And we get a picture of both Jesus' death and his resurrection, which we'll be celebrating next week at Easter. And baptism can only occur because of forgiveness, the forgiveness that was secured on the cross by Jesus. So what do we do with that? What do we do in response to all of that? Well, there are two responses that I want to look at today. The first is the response of the thief on the cross. Forgiveness is offered to everyone, but not everyone will be forgiven. Forgiveness can only come by seeing Jesus for who he is and responding appropriately. That's what the thief on the cross did. He saw Jesus for who he was. And he turned to him. In the book of Romans chapter 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Forgiveness comes through Jesus. And it can only come through Jesus. This is the first response that happens in regards to Jesus' prayer for forgiveness. We have to accept that forgiveness. And the only way to accept that forgiveness is by accepting Jesus. And what we have today is people boldly proclaiming that acceptance as they get baptized. So that's the first response. What's the second response? What's the second response? What comes afterwards? Well, I think the best way to explain the second response is to go through our lessons, our 3 points, if you will, today, but go through them backwards. You see, if I have chosen Jesus and experienced the fruit of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness, then I understand the fullness of the cost for that forgiveness, which means I am placed in a setting where I'm expected to forgive as Jesus forgave. You see that? If I have chosen Jesus and experienced the fruit of Jesus, and I've experienced the fruit of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness, then I understand the fullness of the cost for that forgiveness, which means I am placed in a setting where I'm expected to forgive as Jesus forgave. That's just the truth. I'm expected to forgive with boldness, with strength, with the same heart as Jesus forgave. And that means that I don't wait for a good day. That means I don't wait for the pain to stop in order for me to forgive. That doesn't mean that I have to wait for time to heal my wounds before I forgive. It means that I'm called to forgive now. Now. Side note, just a side note real quick. Forgiveness is not the same as trusting. Forgiveness is not the same as boundaries. There are times when you will forgive someone and you still need boundaries. There are times when you will forgive someone and you still can't trust them. I'm not talking about just blindly trusting someone or throwing away boundaries. I'm talking about a heart attitude of forgiveness. So then what do we do with all that? Well, here's what I hope we can do with it today. Both you and me, it's not easy. I want to acknowledge that. This is not easy to do. But what I would like us to do is get to the point where we can pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. And here's why. Ultimately, the one who has been offended greatest is God. Let me show you what I mean by that. You see, no matter what you have experienced, The greater sin is against God, not you. I have a little illustration to show that over here. So maybe I could have the smaller one. You see, what is going on here, this represents an offense that has been done to me, sin that has been committed towards me. And oftentimes, when that happens, it's not that I want to go and forgive right away. What I want to do is I want to hold on to it for a little bit. You see, it's a little safer for me to hold on to it. It's a little scary for me to forgive. It's a little bit more comfortable if I just hold on to this. But there's a problem with that. You see, this represents the sin that has been done to me. This represents the offense that has been done to me. Let me show you something else. This represents that same person, but their offense to God. This represents the sin that has been committed towards God. Not only does this represent the sin that has been committed towards God, I actually have my own cup this size that actually it's probably bigger that God had to forgive me of. If God chooses to offer forgiveness for all of this, what right do I have to hold on to this? And the truth of the matter is that this isn't even accurate. Because any sin or offense that has happened to me by someone is actually first and primarily a sin and offense that actually has been done towards God. And if He has chosen to offer that forgiveness, what gives me the right to go and dip my own cup into His cup and say, you know what? I'd like to hold on to this. I'd like to hold on to this for a little bit because I'm not ready to forgive. I'm not ready to offer that forgiveness. If God is able to offer His forgiveness here, I have no right to withhold it here. So what do we do with that? Well, who do you need to forgive? Who is it? Is it a friend? Is it a spouse? Family member, a child, a coworker, a parent? Who are you holding on to and refusing to let go? Because what I want us to do is to be able to get to the point where we can pray that prayer of forgiveness. And it goes something like this: Father, please allow so-and-so, whomever it is, my wife, my child, my coworker, my parent, whoever it is, please allow them to experience your forgiveness and your love, and please give me the strength to allow my heart to forgive as well. What do I want you to do? I want you to stop holding on to this and allow God take care of that. Allow God's forgiveness to become evident in your life as well. What I want you to do, identify who it is and pray the prayer of Jesus. Pray Jesus' prayer of forgiveness. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the forgiveness that you've shown me. And actually, there are too many times that I forget of just how much you have forgiven me and how costly it was to forgive me. And there's too many times that I think of my own sin as smaller than the sin that has been committed against me from whomever it is in my life. And I tend to hold on to those hurts. God, I ask you that you would give me the strength to let it go and give it to you. And that you would express your forgiveness and your love and make yourself real in the lives of those people that I need to forgive. Lord, I ask you that you would bring healing to all of us in this church. And that you would do a mighty work of forgiveness through our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.